morning, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, and we come to you this morning. We just offer ourselves to you, Lord. We just offer all of us to you, Lord, all of our hearts, our mind, our spirit. We just pray, Lord, that you would just accept us as we are and change us into who you want us to be. We just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the way that you interact in our lives. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your peace that passes all understanding, for the wisdom that you give us, Lord, mm-hmm. for the power, for the strength, and for the ability to just continue to push on and live our lives for you. Yes. And we couldn't do any of that without you, Lord. So thank you so very much. We lift this time up to you, and we pray that you would be here with us, present, and as we talk and share back and forth, and as we look at your scripture, Lord, we pray that you will just light it up inside of us, and that it will touch something inside of us, and even if it's something, Lord, that we've read over and over and over, that it will be something fresh and new for us today. We just thank you, and we praise you, and we lift this up to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we are starting on 1 Corinthians 12. It says 3. We'll read 1 through 3.
I'll read.
You'll read.
I like to read.
1 through 3.
12, 1 through 3.
Yeah.
1 through 3 right there. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit.
Now, that's, most people go right into all the gifts right there, but, you know, the point of this is the Spirit speaks to us, in us, and through us. And I just think it's awesome that that says that no one can even say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So I've heard people say Jesus is Lord before, and they don't live lives like Jesus is Lord. But that means the Holy Spirit's still touching them, right? Still working on them, still getting in there, because they can't even say it. The next one is 1 Timothy 4:1. We're just going to kind of read through these. There's a lot of them. And, 1 Timothy 4.
Now see, okay, I have a problem. Maybe you can help me with my problem.
You need little stickies like this?
Yeah. Where do I get those?
I bought these so many years ago. I
got to
have them anymore. Probably online.
You know,
bought at Blessings, where
yeah,
the water
well,
is now.
Yeah, that's not been there for a while. So,
what am I doing there?
Going the wrong way.
I'm going wrong.
You can go online at Lifeway and order them on there.
See, I have a hard time with
Timothy's
this.
Timothy's after Colossians, Thessalonians.
Yeah, here we go.
I have a hard time finding some of them.
I have a hard time. Well, you know how them pastors on TV say, okay, people, turn your Bibles to Luke 12, 1:1. And let me hear an amen when you're there.
Yeah.
Well, can I say amen when I'm there?
Yeah.
Sure. It takes me a minute. Okay, Timothy.
First Timothy 4.
And this is Paul talking, right?
Amen. I'm there.
Okay. All right. It says, the Spirit clearly says, so the Spirit's speaking, right? The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So this verse is thrown out there because it sounds like the Holy Spirit has given Paul kind of a revelation about people abandoning their faith, right? Because it says the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So he's basically saying to Timothy that the Spirit says, but it must be the Spirit told him. That's what it sounds like. But also, it sounds like there's things happening right then at the time But does that not also sound like it applies today, future events, or today? Because there are definitely people who are abandoning
so
the faith and following deceiving spirits.
Yeah, this means that they're picking up something evil and going with it, like a sin or something?
Yeah.
It could be anything.
It could be almost, yeah, anything that's abandoning faith. I mean, that pulls you, anything that creates a wall or a block between you and God is, you know, I don't know that it necessarily is an evil spirit. Sometimes it's just our own thoughts and our own desires and our own stuff because we're human. And we're not, you know, we have our own sins. It doesn't always have to be by an evil spirit. But he's saying that they will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. There are, you know, there are deceiving spirits out there.
Oh, let me tell you.
Sometimes come across definitely not looking like demons.
No.
Sometimes there are spirits.
They look like you and us. You and I. They look like anybody.
Yeah. Or sometimes very smooth talking and very someone you want to hang around with and people you want to be with, or someone that appears to have lots of things that you know, popularity and whatever.
Can I ask you about this? Abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Abstinence from what foods?
Well, basically back here when Paul's writing, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul is gearing most of Paul's ministry is geared toward the Gentiles. And there were a lot of Jews that were followers of Christ, but they were still partway steeped and stuck in the Jewish ways, where there were unclean animals and unclean foods and things that they were not allowed to eat.
Was that Old Testament?
That was Old Testament, but that's kind of New Testament in some of it too, because some of those Jews were still in that. You know, they were aware of Christ. They wanted to follow Christ, but that was so ingrained in them, because that's what they were taught, you know, from birth. Basically, was that there were certain things you didn't eat because it was unclean.
But there really isn't anything in here that says there is anything you couldn't eat.
Called Peter out on something.
Yes, he did.
Yes,
he did.
Absolutely.
Did you hear what I said?
You said basically there was.
Is there anything
here that says anything is unclean today?
Is there anything we're not? It doesn't say. No. I never read in here anywhere that it says there's no food you can't eat, meaning meat wise, right?
I worked
Correct.
With a Jewish girl at Hillel's back in the day. And she still, even then, her family did not eat pork of any kind.
Yeah, that's a lie. That's
that's
a lie. It doesn't say that in the Bible that you can't eat pork.
No. Well, that's just what they did.
Yeah, I know. But I'm saying.
If you, I can't tell you exactly where it's at. There's other places that
it's like,
you know,
Catholic
says,
fish on Friday. Right?
Yeah, supposed to, right.
There's other places that says that, you know, everything is permissible. If it's taken with thanksgiving, right, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying there's no, you know, because there were people that would sacrifice food to idols,
right,
and so they were saying, oh, well, that food's been sacrificed to an idol, you can't eat that food, and Paul even said that, he's like, you know what, just because they sacrificed that food to an idol doesn't mean that it's going to hurt you, because if you receive it with thanksgiving. So everything that we receive, if we receive it with thanksgiving, is permissible for us to eat.
Okay.
Yes. Does that answer it?
That does. Thank you.
Beautiful. Let's go to Revelation.
Revelation
2.
Revelation what?
2.
That's the hardest book in the Bible to understand.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I love Revelation 2. I'm sorry, dear. I'll talk louder. I feel like you're way, way, way away from us there.
Well,
we're all cuddled in this corner.
Everybody kind of staying away from me. Maybe I have to anchor something.
I showered.
I showered.
I was never just stay away.
A couple days ago.
I mean,
Tuesday, I think it was.
It's been a few days, but.
That's another thing back then. They didn't get to shower every day.
No? No, they didn't, probably.
They put oils and stuff on them, though.
I don't think they ever got a shower.
Where are we at? Revelation what?
I don't think they have showers.
Revelation
2:11.
2:11.
2:11. But you're going to start at 1. Nope. I'm going to read just 2:11.
Huh. Really?
Yeah.
That's okay.
2:11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." And the reason I'm only reading that one is because if you go back to the beginning of it, they're all different letters to the different churches of the time, and he says that saying right there at the end of every single one of them, at the every one of the messages and letters to the churches, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then there's different promises to those churches depending on what they overcome. But he says, "He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." But for all of them, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so the Spirit, you know, we're talking about the Spirit speaking to us and in us and through us, and the Spirit definitely speaks to the churches, is what this point is here. Did I make a note on that? No, that's all
I
said.
Right down to it, you have to follow
your own
conscience.
Yep.
Because some Christians will think they can do something that other
one
can't, and vice versa, so you can't look at man because we all fail.
Yep.
Exactly.
Our place is not to make that judgment. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't judge actions sometimes and go to a brother and say, "Hey, you know, I knew that you were doing this and this, and go to him and say, you know, is that you're not convicted by that? Because I was convicted by that, and I'm just, you know, want you to know that here's what it did for me, or here's how it hurt me, and just want you to be careful," or something like that, you know. But you go to him, like you said, you go to him in love, and it's not a judgment, and none of us have that authority to judge or condemn.
We have to be careful. We do it in our mind.
Even
if we don't do it out
loud. Yes, absolutely. We do that. I mean, we do that, right? It's hard not to.
That's right.
It really is. Because you see someone doing something and you go, "Oh, I know that's going to cause a problem." So, and we have that line, I guess, in our minds or in our thoughts, where we say, "Okay, I know that's going to cause that person problems, but do I go to them and say it, or do I let it go?" And it, you know, everyone has to make that judgment in their own mind and in their own heart. I think if it's something that totally goes against Scripture, that it's our responsibility to go to them, if they're a believer, to go to them and say, "You know, I don't know if you're aware. Scripture says this, and I'm not judging you, but this is what it says, and maybe you're not aware of it. I don't know." But that's a very tender thing, then, isn't it?
You got to be walking straight yourself.
Oh, I know that.
Right, you with something wrong with you.
But at the same token, do you not think that we owe it to a brother or sister in Christ to say something?
Right.
I mean, it's a fine line. I know.
It's a real fine line.
It's a fine line.
You know what I've experienced? I'll tell you what really hurts is when you know something and you read it in the Bible and you study it and it's the Word of God, and then you share it with a person that's had a lot of experience with maybe just being in church but maybe not having a lot of experience with the Bible, and you share it with somebody and they're like, "I don't believe that." Or do you know what I mean?
Like they've just not been convicted by something, or
right? Maybe
not convicted.
I mean, and having knowledge of God is one thing, but having being anointed by Him is another. You know, just knowing about God and Jesus, that's one thing. But if you aren't doing the works that it says to do, that's a different story. But if you share something with somebody that you know is out of the Bible, that is the law, or that is the Word, whether it be from God or Jesus, and the person says, "You know what, I'm not so sure I agree with that. I mean, but
but there are different interpretations.
Like, for instance, someone said to me, it's okay to swear, you're not going to hell for swearing, John. But you know what? I said to myself, does it say anywhere in here it's okay to swear? Did Jesus walk around the earth swearing? No, so we're not supposed to do that neither. But I'm not going to live my life like that. I'm not going to walk around swearing, saying, hey, you know, it's okay to swear, you're not going to hell for swearing because I'm a true believer.
You're not going to go to hell for swearing.
But does it constitute a right to make you swear, though, keep swearing?
It doesn't make it okay because
no, it doesn't.
If you've got filthy language, you are going against Scripture because Scripture says that we shouldn't even be doing coarse joking.
Yeah.
And that foul language has no place.
That's right.
And you know, so
that's not what the Spirit wants out of you.
No. And if we're doing those things, are we going to go to hell? Probably not. But are we going to reap the rewards and the benefits of living the life that God wants us to? No.
No.
We're going to miss out on some of those.
Yeah.
And you got to realize that if we are using foul language and talking, you know, nasty and stuff around people, and people that aren't Christians know you're a Christian and they hear you talking like that, then they're going to go, huh, there's nothing wrong with that. Or, well, what's the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian?
Well, just stay away from that language. I don't want to, I mean, I did that for 23 years. I don't do that today.
Right.
I don't want to talk like that.
So if you went to someone and said, dude, you're going to go to hell because you use this kind of language, then that's not okay because you're making a judgment on them.
Yeah, I'm not saying, I wouldn't say that. I would never say that to anybody.
If you go to someone and you say, yeah, I don't use that language anymore because I feel convicted to not use that, and Scripture says there's no place in a Christian's life for that kind of talk.
Right. So we're supposed to be disciples of Christ, right? So as a disciple of Christ, we do what Christ did, right?
Yes.
Okay, so he didn't walk around swearing.
Right.
Right, he didn't walk around flipping the bird to people. He didn't walk around talking about all this crap. And you know what I mean? So I just feel that if we're supposed to be disciples, which I'm in my discipleship, then I'm supposed to be like Christ more and more every day.
Yep.
So if I screwed up yesterday, don't make that mistake today. You know what I mean? So swearing is just, it's so unclean. I don't like it anymore.
Being convicted of those things that you're talking about and being obedient to them is what's going to get you closer and closer and closer to God. And as you get closer and closer to Him and more and more obedient, He's going to give you more.
Yeah.
He's going to give you what you're going to... He's not going to give us the kind of power that can do all of these amazing things that He wants us to do if we're not people that can handle that.
Yeah.
Or if we're someone who's like... wishy-washy.
Half in, half out. Right, yeah. You're either all in or you're not. That's it.
And it's not always a matter of judgment to hell, but it's a matter of what are you going to receive from Him. Right? I might live a life where I might eke in the doors of heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I might eke in the doors because I believe in Christ and I live my life, you know, good enough to get into heaven because of God's grace, but maybe I'm not bringing anybody with me.
But
maybe I've turned other people away. Maybe I've caused, you know, if I live that kind of a life, if I live the kind of life where I'm going out and I'm using all kinds of foul language and I'm, you know, flirting with women and I'm doing, you know what I'm saying?
Talking crazy to this person, making fun of that person.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. If I say to you, I want the triple crown of heaven, or the quadruple crown of heaven. Do you know what that means?
The quadruple crown of heaven?
That's the fourth highest heaven, right? There's four, right? I was reading this book that said there was four levels of heaven. Is that true? The first, second, third, and fourth.
I'm not sure about all that.
Now, how many heavens are there?
Heavens. Man-made.
What's that?
I said that sounds to me like man-made rules.
I've heard people.
Are there different levels of heaven? Is what I'm saying. I heard there was. I mean,
I don't know.
I mean, I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's funny. I mean, I was just saying, Dorothy. I read something about that. I'm asking because I don't know.
Yeah, where'd you read that?
I've never heard of it.
In a book. It was in a book. There's like God is in like the highest level of heaven, and everything is underneath Him. Meaning the other levels of heaven. I don't know. That's why I'm asking.
Yeah,
well,
I don't.
If you accepted Christ and He's covered all your sins, what would there be different steps in heaven? I don't get it.
I just asked a question.
I know people have talked about the third heaven.
The third heaven,
I've heard that before.
I have too. I've heard
Paul was.
And I've heard lots of different things about this and what it makes sense to me. This is just to me. I haven't found anywhere in Scripture that, you know, confirms or denies.
Exactly.
And I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it talks about all the different levels, right, in Scripture. And so when I read something else, I've got to compare it to Scripture in order for whether I'm like, okay, I believe this is Scripture or not. What made sense to me when I was talking about it was I read something before where it said the first heaven is our atmosphere.
Right.
That's the first heaven. When our atmosphere around us is the heavens, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is outside of our atmosphere,
right,
which is the universe and the stars. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God.
Okay, so maybe I was wrong.
Now,
I stand corrected. I maybe meant to say third, not fourth. I apologize.
But I've heard people say something about the fourth one.
Well, I heard it on a sermon also from a guy that's been a preacher for years and years and years.
So
I mean, I just...
I'm not saying that what you're saying is a bunch of bunk. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I don't know. I don't know everything, brother, and I don't know.
Yeah.
I've never really dug into that before. You know, to me, it's like when I think of heaven, I think there's going to be... I don't know about what levels as far as this is level one, level two, level three, but I think there are going to be access to the throne of God.
Yeah. Well, will we get rewards?
We will receive rewards, but we will receive rewards. I mean, we receive crowns. When you say crowns, there's different. There's nothing wrong with asking, buddy. I don't always have the answers, though.
I'm not trying to create confusion. I'm just simply trying to figure it out. I want to understand and I want to know.
I think that's why we're here.
I'm not trying to create any problems.
No, that's why we're here, is to talk about things and figure things out, right?
I take my life very serious today. And I just feel that.
I know that. You know, there will be the 24 elders, and they'll be, you know, around the throne, and they'll be worshiping and praising God day and night. And I know that we will have access to the throne, but I don't think it's going to be like we're talking God here. We're talking the Almighty God, and I don't think we're going to just be able to stroll into the throne room, you know, and grab a seat anytime we want to. I mean, this is God that's, you know, that even though he tremendously loves us, there's also, I do believe, a hierarchy of some kind in heaven. Now, whether that's
just God,
whether that's the different levels or four levels or whatever, I don't know. Okay? I don't know.
Thanks, Ron.
But I do believe that there are going to be, you know, there are going to be people that are put into like a leadership. You know, I think that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that there's going to be people that are in charge, so to speak, you know, and not because everybody needs to be kept under the law anymore, because that's already dealt with. But I think, you know, just organization and leadership with people, I think there'll be people that are in a position that could be seen as higher. So whether that's a level of heaven or not, I don't know. I'd be interested to find out what you read and
yeah,
and
I was reading this book. It was in the doctor's office. I forget what it was. I just picked it up and it was, I forget. I may have to do some research.
Yeah, I probably will too now.
I'll send a text and let you know.
All right. Let's move on to Hebrews. Hebrews 3. Check the time here. Yeah, don't ever think you can't ask questions, man.
Well, no, I'm just...
I just don't have all the answers.
Yeah, I came here to learn. That's all. I just have questions. I don't know. I'm not too sure about them. I know you've always been helpful. And that's why I asked, I know. Hebrews what?
Hebrews 3. It says 3, 7, but I think we read 1 through 15.
Amen. I'm there. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now this is 7. It says, so as the Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's quoting that's Psalm, that's out of Psalm, when it says so the Holy Spirit, when it says so the Holy Spirit says, and then that whole point, that whole all the way down through 11 is quoting Psalms.
Yeah.
And he's talking of course to the Israelites who hardened their hearts when he led them out of in the Exodus. And then they kind of turned from him, and that's why they wandered around for 40 years. And so Paul's quoting this and saying, don't harden your hearts, right? Don't harden your hearts. Make sure that you don't do things that's going to turn away from the living God, but encourage each other and encourage one another daily. And it's kind of a call to worship. And we do have a lot of hard hearts today. Don't we? I guarantee you that those who make choices and decisions to pull God out of our schools, to pull God out of our government, to pull God out of all the public and pull God out of everywhere definitely have hardened hearts.
That's oh. I guess he says he's here. He found it right here.
Well,
can I go out there and check?
Didn't make it. No, he didn't make it.
We're gonna do a sinner's prayer for him today, and maybe some deliverance in the prayer room for him.
Okay.
And cool. I gotta be up in the booth in about 5 minutes. Is it okay if I excuse myself?
Absolutely.
To go see him.
Okay.
Thanks, Ron.
You don't need my permission.
Well, no, I'm just
respectful. I appreciate that.
Do you want to pass some cookies out to someone?
I don't know.
I don't know the kids. I don't know. I'll tell you what. I'll just tell you. I'll never bring cookies again.
Watch. I'll go off my diet and go, man, I wish I had some cookies.
One cookie's not going to kill you.
All right, so this is kind of a call to worship, and he's just reminding people not to harden their hearts because it applies. This is something I think is very cool about Scripture. You know, we're talking about Psalms written back here, and yet it still applies to the Hebrews when Paul's talking to the Hebrews, and it still applies to us all this time later, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of like people are people are people, and we don't seem to change a whole lot. And we deal with hardened hearts and stuff on a regular basis. But I just don't understand. I don't understand how once you have had a personal encounter and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't understand how you can turn away. I understand how you might go astray a little bit.
Yeah.
I understand how you might be tempted and even give in to that temptation a little bit. But I don't understand how you can get out here so far that you give in to temptation and don't get convicted anymore or stop caring what the Holy Spirit's convicting you of. You know? I don't know how you can get beyond that. I don't. So when he talks about people hardening their hearts, to me, I have a hard time putting that into perspective. I keep thinking, well, is he talking about people that have not really known God and they don't want to know God because they're just living in their own sin and their own world and they don't want to be convicted of that sin? Because I know people today that they'll say, you know, no, I don't believe in God. And I'm going, well, God exists whether you believe in him or not, and not believing in God doesn't relieve you from the consequences of actions.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean you can go out and do anything you want and there's no consequence for it. There's still consequences for it. You just don't know it, and you're sticking your head in the sand and pretending like it doesn't exist, like there's no consequence coming, so that you can keep doing what you're doing because you like what you're doing, right? And that's what most people that I talk to that, you know, that are adults and that, you know, they're like, well, I know I probably shouldn't be doing this and I know that's not really good for me, but you know what? I'm a grown adult and I can do whatever I want to do. And so they don't want to have an authority, you know? They don't want to have someone over them because if I'm a person that's going out and doing anything I want to do and anything I desire and I'm doing all this crazy stuff, I wouldn't want to believe in a God that can see and know everything I'm doing either, that has authority over me.
I think you guys can live by your own convictions. Other people can do things that I can't, and probably I do things that they can. But as long as you're convicted of it,
but that's,
you can't see how they're not convicted a little bit.
And that's what I'm saying. When we're talking about the hardened hearts, this is people that aren't convicted. So, are they just talking about non-believers whose hearts are hardened and that's why they can't believe? Or are they talking about Christians whose hearts become hardened? Because that's the part I don't really understand. And when I look at this, you know, he's talking to Christians, right? He's talking to the church, to the church in Hebrews here. He's talking to the church. The writer of Hebrews is talking to the church. And he says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And he says later, see to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So, I don't know.
It's a fine line there because you almost could live with your own conviction. Because a lot of Christians don't seem to be convicted of some of the things that you are.
True. I mean, that's true.
And I may not be convicted of some of the things they are. So, if we've all got a conscience, whether we agree or not.
Right.
And doesn't God deal with everybody's conscience, or do you quench the spirit?
That is what quenching the spirit is, I think. If your heart becomes hardened and you completely ignore when the spirit convicts you, because I think you can do that. I think you can ignore when the spirit convicts you. I think you can just be like, you know what, I want to do this, so I'm going to do this.
Can they do it with no...
Not without consequence.
No, yeah, without... Not fear a little bit?
Oh, no, I think...
Not.
No, I think people still... I think if God convicts you in your mind and in your heart, you've got that conviction. And if you ignore that conviction, I think it's still there. I don't think it goes away.
I
think that's
the new Christian. And it was either black or white for me.
Yes.
And so there's so many people with not that. And they can go in a gray area. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I am sure that I've done things that other people probably could do. But since I've been a Christian, I've been convicted if I do something
yes.
God didn't want me to do.
Yes.
Right.
But see, God doesn't pick us up from here. Like, if you're a person who was living, I hate to use the term sinful life because everyone lives a sinful life. But if you're a person who is living a life that was definitely against biblical expectations, God doesn't come to you, call you, pick you up here, and put you here where He wants you to be imperfect.
Right.
He walks us through the path. And as we go along the path, He goes, you know what? That's not good for you. I don't want you to do that anymore. And He convicts us, and then we stop doing it. But we're still doing 20 other things that we shouldn't be doing. But He hasn't convicted us of it yet because He knows that we're only capable of so much.
And when I say judge not, that you be judged.
Right. So as we go a little further, then there's something else. And He goes, yeah, you know what? That's not really good for you. I don't want you to do that anymore. Because if He grabbed us here and said, here's the list of 1,000 things that you're doing wrong and I don't want you to do them anymore, we'd all turn and run away because we'd think there's no possible way we could do that. And I know people now, today, who say, I can't be good enough. I can't be what God wants me to be. And that's why I don't want to become a Christian or go to church, because I know that I'm bad. And God will never accept me because I do too many bad things. And I don't want to stop all those things. And I can't give all that up. And so they just push it away and push it away and push it away. And He doesn't work that way. So unless we can get through to those people that's like that, unless we can get through them and say, look, He doesn't expect you to all of a sudden go from doing all these things to being perfect. He will do that. He will work on that.
Yeah.
He'll convict us and He'll cleanse us and He'll bring us into that righteousness. You know?
And nobody watches you closer than your kids.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's true.
I know when I was saved, I know that my kids, because my kids want to live on a lot of my convictions when they're talking to other people, which they probably didn't follow themselves.
Yeah.
You know what Mom said. But I was in a church that was very strict. And I think it's a lot what you're taught right at first, maybe. I don't know. Some of it. Later on, I didn't see it that strong as I did when I was first saved. But I can't say that any of it hindered me.
And you can't say any of
it. They had a lot of do's and don'ts. You don't
go
to movies. You don't do this. You don't do that.
Yeah.
I mean, that was kind of...
Right. And those things...
And I don't go to movies. Don't get me wrong.
But those things aren't scriptural, right?
No.
It's they've taken scripture, got the basic idea of it, and then said, this is how we're going to follow it. So movies have sexuality or foul language or just negative things in them, And if you go watch those things, you're putting that stuff in your head and your thoughts, you're thinking about them, and it glorifies them. So you might want to act and do those things. So the way to not do those things is to just don't go to movies. So they say, you're not allowed to go to movies. Well, Scripture doesn't say don't go to movies, right? So that's
the same thing on TV. TV now.
But I mean, that's what the Jewish folks did. That's what, you know, they took the Ten Commandments and turned it into, you know, 600 laws. And that's the difference. That's putting you back into bondage, because they're
right.
saying you can't go to a movie. Well, what if it's a good movie? What if it's an actual wonderful movie, a good movie, a movie that has good morals and values and a good point to it? You know, you can't go to those either. Right? So, like you said, it's what we're convicted with. It's what's in our hearts and what we're convicted. And, you know, if you know, someone says, I've had people say to me, you know, because I love praise and worship music. I love it. But I also still like screaming guitars. I still like old school rock and roll with screaming guitars. Now, there's some old school rock and roll that I don't listen to anymore, because the messages and the points about them were definitely not cool. They were not good stuff that I listened to. And so I've stopped listening to a lot of the stuff that I used to because of the message that was there.
Yeah.
But there's some good old rock and roll that's still got screaming guitars in it that I like, and I still enjoy listening to them today. But there are Christians that would say, oh, you can't listen to that. Right? Well, I've never felt like going out and doing something against God when I listen to an old rock and roll song. You know?
But I tell you something that does bother me. Of course, I don't say anything, but when some Christians have the habit of saying, oh my God, oh God,
yeah.
Oh God.
Yeah, I don't like that either.
I don't like it either.
I don't say anything.
I have an extreme reverence for God.
There's something there.
And so unless I'm speaking of God or, you know, his characteristics or praying to him,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to use his name, because I think that's using his name in vain.
I don't believe they think anything about it, really.
It took a long time for me to work out of my vocabulary, because it was habit. So I had to come up with something to replace that, you know, that would just rule out, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, we had to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, back in
so,
the day.
Even something that's close, like gosh.
Yeah.
I try to.
Or oh my goodness.
Yes.
So why did you decide? Why did you decide you thought you had to stop?
It's just something, like you said, that over time God works on you.
Worked on you and
just,
said.
Yeah.
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 See.
I say good grief a lot too.
Good grief.
Yeah. Good grief.
Ellie just threw mercy out. I kind of like that one.
Oh, yeah,
mercy.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Now, at school, some of us do this thing in our classroom. It's called E-Works, and you spell out mercy works, and after they get all those spelled out, then they get like a special party of some kind or something really cool. And it really makes an impact on the kids, you know. And I work with the littles, which is kindergarten, first and second grade. And you would not believe the OG that comes out of their word all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and plus other things too. But still, I say, well, say oh my goodness or good grief or...
So the mercy works thing, do they spell out mercy or spell out a letter by showing mercy to someone, or
yes.
Okay, so that's what the point of that
yes.
is. It's like
mercy
if someone
works.
Does something and they show mercy, then they earn a reward for showing mercy, and eventually they get something.
Yeah,
that's cool. We're out of time. Anybody want to close? I will. Yeah, we got quite a few more of those. But. All right. Lord, we just thank you for your word, as we do every time, Lord, and every day. And you're an awesome and a wonderful God. And Lord, we just offer ourselves, and we pray that if we're doing things you don't want us to do, convict us in our hearts, convict us in our spirit, Lord, and give us the desire and just the strength to change, because we do want to live our lives for you, and we want to please you. And we just thank you so much, Lord, because you never give up on us, and your word promises that you will bring to completion the good works that you began in us. And what a comforting thing that is, Lord. We just pray that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit and set our hearts on fire and help us to love you and to love those around us more and more every day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.